How many people here know about Theodore Roosevelt, otherwise known as Teddy Roosevelt? Anybody not heard that name before? Teddy Roosevelt? Anybody can tell me about him a little bit? What he did, who he was? Rough Rider?
Teddy Bear's named after
him. Teddy Bear? Absolutely.
He was a president of the United States.
Governor of New York, yes. Absolutely. He was also the Secretary of the Navy. He initiated the national park system. And historians list him as one of the top five presidents that we've ever had. He's on Mount Rushmore, which you can witness to. Yes. Of the presidents, he stands in pretty good stead with George Washington, Jefferson, Lincoln, and Teddy Roosevelt. Of course, when they made Mount Rushmore, that we didn't have people like Reagan or Obama or any of these other ones to choose from. But I want to tell you a little bit about his life in relationship to being happy. And I want you to think about what makes you happy. Okay? What makes you happy? Now, Theodore Roosevelt was, for the most of his childhood, he was afflicted with asthma. And he was kind of a sickly child. And anybody know anybody who's had asthma?
Yeah.
Well, it isn't. I mean, it's scary for them. And he would actually have asthma attacks in his sleep. And so he'd wake up with that where he couldn't breathe. So what he did was he decided that he was going to overcome this, and he did it through exercise. He exercised and did it religiously because he wanted to get to the place where he was not hindered by this asthma, that this fear was not going to overcome him, because he had so many things in his life he wanted to accomplish. He was a naturalist. He was an historian. He was an author, besides all these other things we talked about. And he is known as being the one of the most masculine presidents we've ever had. I mean, when you think of Teddy Roosevelt, you think of Rough Rider. That was the first one you said. He was a soldier. He was also a cowboy. He was a hunter. He did everything when you think manly. He did. But he didn't start that way. But it's what he wanted to become. And he saw himself doing that. And so I want to read you something. Debbie picked up this book because she lives this joy idea. And so I was reading through it, and I came across this section. It says, while hunting buffalo in the Dakota Badlands, Theodore Roosevelt spent 2 weeks in intense heat and driving rain. He got a deep gash on his forehead when his horse reared up unexpectedly. As he crawled on his belly to get a shot at an animal, he accidentally placed his hand on a cactus and received a fistful of spines. That evening, he and his guide were rudely awakened by a cold rain that left them lying in 4 inches of water, shivering between sodden blankets. The guide heard Roosevelt exclaim, "By Godfrey, this is fun!" Most of us would have been crying at this point. Not him. Not this guy. But you see, he saw not the rain. He didn't see the cactus. He didn't see the bump on his head. What he saw was he was living the life that he wanted to live. He was doing what he set out to do. This is what he saw. None of this made any difference to him. He was absolutely living the fullness of life that he wanted to. What makes you happy? What excites you in life? I want to propose something to you. that joy has been separated from happiness in most of the explanations that we try to understand joy and happiness. Joy is temporal, something that happens to us in our five senses that we have for a moment or for a season. We see, yay! Where joy, that's happiness, but joy is something that's linked to the eternal. It's linked to spiritual issues and spiritual matters, right? So we understand that they are two different things, but they are like each other. They're similar in description. Even in the dictionary, if you look them up, they're very similar in description. But I want to go back to Jeff's teaching, that he explained to us what it was like for him to have one eye out of commission. Does anybody know that somebody has one eye? They have a lot to overcome. And one of the big ones is depth perception. And if you ever invite Jeff over to your house, you better make sure his eyes are working, because he's going to be knocking over glasses, bumping into stuff. Right? Okay. The reason for that, God made us to be able to see in stereo. Okay? It helps us understand that when I reach forth and pick something up, exactly where it's at. I'm kind of happen to not be able to see exactly how far I have to reach. That stereo vision makes life a whole lot better, a whole lot safer. It just makes it complete. Hearing's like that. We are fearfully and awesomely made. Okay, if we heard a noise coming from outside this building, would we have an idea of which direction it came from? Yep. Why? How does that work? We got two ears, right? Do you realize your brain is so sophisticated, God made your brain so sophisticated, that it is able to detect the difference between when a sound wave hits this eardrum? And depending upon where our heads are turned, it determines, because of the difference in time between here, which direction is coming from. If it's no difference in time, they know it's straight ahead. If it's a difference in time this way, we know it's to the left, to the right. Do you see how that works? We are fearsomely and awesomely made. But God designed the body to operate a certain way. When Adam was formed, made, and created in this earth of ours, what did he have? What things did he have? He had spirit. He had what else? Body. And what else? Soul. Body, soul, and spirit is what Adam was made with. And that is how we are designed to function best. Right? We are designed to function best when we have all three working. When Adam blew it and he lost one thing, what was it?
Spirit.
So what did that leave him with? A handicap. It left him with a handicap. He couldn't operate to the fullness of how God had designed him. Guess what Adam became? Spiritually blinded. He became spiritually blind. He couldn't see the world that God had created for him the way that God had created him. Now he is only body and soul. Could Adam be happy? Yes, he could be happy. Things could happen to make him happy. Can the natural man be happy before they're born again? Sure, it's in the natural world. That's what we got from Adam, was this body and soul. We understand things through our senses, right? We get our information through seeing, hearing, tasting, touching, smelling. Isn't that great? What happens when we receive God's gift? What's that called? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit now is in us, and that's a completion again of way God had originally created Adam. Now we are three parts again, body, soul, and spirit. And because we are three parts again, we can see the world not only physically, but we can see it spiritually. I now have stereo vision back. Right? I can see the way God wants me to see again. Before that, I was blinded, and I was as a natural man, I couldn't even see the things of the Spirit because they are spiritually discerned, right? Natural man cannot discern the things of the Spirit, cannot understand the things of the Spirit because they are spiritually discerned. He's incapable because he doesn't have the equipment anymore. But because we have been born again and have Holy Spirit, we now have that threefold stereoscopic understanding. Happiness is now joined with my ability to have joy. Now, because I have the Spirit, I can see joy. I can recognize joy. I can recognize something that God has done for me and for others and have a response to that. Happiness is a response to something happening, isn't it? Okay? Well, guess what joy is? It's a response from our spirit to something God is doing. So if I want to be more joyful, I have to focus in on what God is doing and recognize God's handiwork where it's happening. I can make myself blind to that. Okay, I can ignore that and just keep relying upon my five senses sight. I can walk around the rest of my world, the rest of my life like this. But when I focus in and recognize the things that God is doing, guess what that happens now for me? Joy is now in my life. And the more I look at that and see that, the more joy I have. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Isn't it cool to be able to speak in tongues and interpret and prophesy? There's nine manifestations of the Spirit. When we get Holy Spirit, we can operate nine manifestations. 5:22. But now I want to talk about fruit of the Spirit. Manifestations, we learn a lot about because that is how we learn to communicate with the Father and how he communicates with us and how we get the job done. He's got work for us to do, so we need the power to get it done, right? So he gives us the power to do the work. Those nine manifestations are there for that purpose. It's kind of like tools in a workman's tool bag. But this fruit of the Spirit is the result of working those tools. Fruit indicates that something is happening. There's life happening. There's growth happening. There's activity happening. Fruit is the result of something happening. And when I operate the manifestations of the Spirit, then I produce fruit. And fruit is kind of a fun word, right? It's a fun word. Fruit. Everybody likes fruit. So, but now we want to know what's the importance of this fruit. I'd like for you to just for a moment substitute fruit for character with character or characteristics. Characteristics of God. These listings of these next nine things are actual characteristics or the character of God himself. God, who is Holy Spirit, gives that which he is to us, which is called Holy Spirit, big H, big S, small h, small s. Right? But he gives to us what he is to make us his children.
Isn't that what our earthly father did to make us his children? Right? He had to contribute his seed. He contributed what he was. All of the DNA and all that other stuff got given to you, to the mom, and voila, here we are. Well, God gave Holy Spirit, which he is, so that we could become his children. And now we have not only the ability to operate the nine manifestations, now we have the ability to have the very characteristics of God himself, which was exemplified in Jesus Christ. So when it says that we are to become like Christ, what the heck does that mean? What did Christ not only do, but who he was? It's who he was is really the difference, because there were many others that operated the manifestations before Christ, right? Did people get healed through healing? Okay, so it wasn't the manifestations itself that made the difference. What made the difference for us was that Christ's character brought him to the place to where he never sinned. It was his character that brought us to the place and made it available for where he never sinned, where he always did the Father's will, because he had the love of God. He had the love of God in him, and because he had the love of God in him, and that motivated him to do everything else. Everything else that he did for anybody, everything that he said, all the sacrifices he made, everything that he did was because of the love of God that was in his heart. Because he had Holy Spirit. So as we are growing up in our Christian experience and operating these manifestations, we now are taking on the very characteristics of our Father. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Aren't those all explanations of a person's character? So as we are growing up in Christ, as we are changing to become more like Christ, what we are actually doing is changing our own very character. Our own essence, the things that we do and why we do them, changes because our character is changing. But I don't want to change. I'll lose my identity. Is there something about your old man it was really cool that you want to keep? Like fear? Stealing? Lying? That's what is changing. That's what's changing. How about depression? Was that a good one for you? Did that work out well? No. That's what we're getting rid of. And what we're changing to is love, joy, and peace. That is kind of all for us as individuals. Love, joy, and peace. And as you study this and as you get to see things develop in the scriptures, you start to realize that all of these fruit of the Spirit is born from love. It's another way of describing the love of God as it's applied in that situation. Do you need peace? Well, that's a description of God's love to you to bring you peace. Do you need joy? Mm-hmm. Yes. The love of God births joy in our life. How about long suffering? I don't know about you, but I need that sometimes. Yeah, we are, everything springs forth. It's the genesis of all the rest. Without love, there's no joy. Without love, there's no peace. Without love, there is no long-suffering or patience or even faithfulness. So if you try to have any of those other ones without having the love of God, you're doing it in vain. It won't work. I loved Alvin's explanation of the filter of what we think about. How we use it to judge whether our thoughts are accurate and godly or not. And that is found in Philippians 4:8. We actually become what we feed on, right? What we put into our mouth is what our body is absorbing. Do you realize that that candy that came out of the pinata today and you put it in your mouth, that candy goes to every cell in your body? Every cell. There's nothing gets left out. That every cell in your body is going, yay! Candy! But if you eat candy only, and your body needs kale, or other stuff like that, but they're all designed by God to make us healthy, guess what? If I only eat chocolate, then my body starts to have the effect of eating chocolate. I remember when I first went into the WACOR training program, which some of the people had experienced here, it was a very intense 2 years where you kind of volunteered to go someplace and study for 4 hours and work for 4 hours and get taught the Bible in a practical sense as well as a academic sense. And it was all designed to make us better servant leaders to the body of Christ. And you kind of went, okay, I'll go. It's like Steve was talking about it. I knew I wanted to go into the WACOR praying, and people said, yeah, we know. Well, it's because God moves you to that endeavor. But when I first went in, I had just finished my college years, and I was working full-time. I was running 2 home fellowships. So my breakfast was Pop-Tarts. My lunch was a hot dog. And supper was sometimes not even done. So when I got there, I thought my pimply face was just fine. You know, that all these things that I had been doing to my body made no difference. But boy, did I find out when I did that first run in the morning what my body was no longer capable of doing. Because I had not fed it properly. But because of that change that I now had placed myself in, my food was now kale and all the other things that I didn't like, but it was all great food. And I found out just how dramatic that was affecting my body when I went to a dentist. And he said, looking at my mouth, and he goes, did you change your diet recently? I said, it just so happens I have. He says, well, I can tell from your teeth because you had cavities forming and then they stopped. You see, what you put in goes to every cell of your body, even your teeth. Well, what you put in here affects every cell of that body as well. And I would say your spiritual body. See, when we have Christ in us, it fills us completely. It isn't like it's hiding in some place. You know, there's a special corner in our body that the Christ in us resides. No, it fills us completely. It's in every cell of our body. It goes throughout. That's why God can talk to you through your spiritual 5 senses. Isn't that great? So when you get that little tingly feel, that might be God communicating to you something that you need to know. But that's a walk. That's something you're going to have to learn. It's just like one of these little babies learning how to walk. Our spiritual walk is just like that. But so is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the same way. God will communicate this and energize this in you and change you in these different ways. You want to have joy in your life? You've experienced happiness already, right? Joy is like supercharged happiness. Except because you're focusing in and it's a response of the spiritual realm, the spiritual work of God, that makes it last. That's the lasting part. But again, it's a choice. You know we're commanded to have joy? We are. God says, have joy. Any command that's given automatically means that you also have the free will not to do it. Right? So I can choose not to be joyful. I'm insane if I do, but that is my choice to make. So I have the ability to do what people tell me I can't do, which is control my thoughts. But I don't feel like it. This is how I feel. I know. I know how feelings go. But can you change those feelings by changing your thoughts? Yeah, absolutely. If not, let's just all go out and have a party because we got nothing to look forward to. If I am no longer in the control of my own thoughts, I might as well give up because this old natural man is going to continue wanting me to think one way and the Spirit of God is going to want me to continually think another way. Paul talked about it in Romans, didn't he? This conflict that he was having. But what was his solution to it? Walking in love. That's the only way that we can overcome this conflict is when we love. And that's a fruit of the Spirit, of which joy is one of the first three. Let's go to Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Setting the Lord always before him means he is looking at what God is doing, right? He's looking at the word that God has given, the scriptures. He's looking at the power of God that is being manifested. This is what he's getting excited about. This is the joy that he's having is because he's focused on the spiritual. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices, that my flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Does that sound familiar? Peter used it, didn't he, on the first sermon after the day of Pentecost. Thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence is what? Fullness of joy, which Steve was talking about. See, it's in his presence. It's wrecking. We used to use the term practicing the presence of God. What a great term. What a great concept. To where I am practicing that God is in my life and doing stuff. Because when I do that, I can't help but be joyful. I want to have joy again and again and again and continually. I don't want to be sad. I don't want to be depressed. I don't want to be discouraged. Joy absolutely is the light that expels the darkness. Let's go to Matthew 28, verse 8. On the very day that Jesus Christ got up from the dead, is that a reason to be happy? Yes. Matthew 28, verse 8 says, and they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and what? Great joy! And did run to bring his disciples word. They had great joy because they had witnessed the power of God. They had focused in and not been distracted. They went there to see what God was ready to do. Let's look at Luke 24, verse 45. Luke 24, 45. I believe this section was talked about this weekend as well. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the what? Scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And they are witnesses of these things, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with what?
Great
joy. Why? They just saw Jesus Christ. They just saw. Oh, you go right ahead, girl. They just saw Jesus Christ ascend in glory to the Father. You know what that meant? They didn't know. They didn't know what it all meant. They know they were supposed to go to Jerusalem and wait. And they were joyful. I know, it's so cool. Let's go to Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Acts 15, verse 1 says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be what?
Saved."
What do you think? That brought joy?
No.
No, they're kind of going, oh, man, I'm not circumcised. And I'm 35 years old. And I wasn't raised a Jew. But see, you got to understand the heart of these guys. What was motivating them? It was religion, for sure. They wanted to serve God. And they had been raised all their life in the Jewish tradition, which actually came from the Old Testament and said that they need to be circumcised if they wanted to be a Jew. And for all intents and purposes, for the first few years after the day of Pentecost, there was no Christians. Everybody was Jewish. Okay? There was no separation between the idea of being Jewish and being Christian. Christianity and believing in Christ was just a logical, natural progression from being Jews under the law of Moses to being Jews under the law of Christ. But they were still under the law because this had not yet comprehended what Peter saw on the rooftop. When this sheets descended. See, he was still of the mind that he was a Jew, right? What was his response to that when the Spirit says, no, not me, buddy. Ah, this is a trick. I know this is a trick. See, he still considered himself a Jew, not a Christian. But once they started to understand the greatness of what God was doing in this mystery thing, it caused great joy. Verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. Wait, I thought we're supposed to get along with everybody. Right? Doctrines don't matter. Truth of the scriptures don't matter as long as we just love and get along with everybody. What was Paul doing here? He was setting a standard, and God had set the standard, and he was trying to live up to it. Now, you can be very wrong in your approach and how you treat people, but when it comes to the Word and standing on the Word, that's what our instructions is to do. And these guys from Jerusalem hadn't yet understood the Word, and so Paul was correcting them on it. Of course, changing your mind isn't always easy. How many people have actually changed someone's mind on Facebook? Ever changed somebody's mind on Facebook? No, you just argue. It's just a fight. People are looking for a reason to fight. There's no changing of the mind. Let me tell you what you really should believe. Nah, nobody cares about that. But the point is that they were endeavoring to bring them to a better understanding. But if you got no open heart to to understand. You've already made up your mind what the truth is. Then now we got to have this small, no small disputation and dissension. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go to Jerusalem and unto the apostles and elders about this question. So they did the right thing. They said, okay, we're going to take this to the church elders and let them hear what God is doing. And so they did, and it worked. There was peace again in the church. The guys from Jerusalem weren't going out trying to go, hey, you got to get cut. And so, therefore, peace was able to reign. But I really love this last verse here, verse 3. It says, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great what? Joy unto all the brethren. Joy was experienced because the brethren were rejoicing over what God was doing for the Gentiles. Again, it's a recognition of something that's happening that's spiritual. That's how we get joy. So, if you want to have joy in your life, get busy doing something for God. Get busy doing something for God, because if you start doing something for God, you're going to see God at work, because he will always energize your effort to do his will. Now, if you ever want to destroy this, if you ever want to step on it, just come up with the thought and keep thinking the thought, well, what about me? Wait a minute. What about me and my needs and what I want to do? Yeah, you can have that idea and those thoughts, but you will not have joy because you're not going to see God at work when you're all the time thinking about what you want to do and what excites you to do. Okay, I really like cowboy action shooting. If you want to talk about that, man, I could talk about it till the cows come home, because I really like it. I have a lot of fun doing it. But it never, ever conflicts with this, because I know no matter how much fun I have doing that, this is where I get my joy. Do you see the difference? But if I get so concerned about, well, you know, it's Saturday, I got to go shoot. Mm-mm. No, it's Saturday, and the believers are getting together at family camp. That's where I want to be. So God knows I like to cowboy shoot, and he gives me plenty of opportunity to do it. I got no complaints. But the problem is, I know what makes me happy, and I know what makes me joyful. I'll always go for joyful. Let's go to Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and what? In the Holy Ghost. That's where true happiness, that's where true joy happens. Not happiness, but that's where true joy happens. If joy is going to be full, there must be a way that God has given us to have that fullness. And it is because of what we are doing. And in James 1:2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. What? Because when you're in that situation where things are kind of going, we look to the spiritual and we understand that God will provide a way out. Because the adversary is still the God of this world, and we still live in the world, and things are going to come our way. But we have joy because we know that we will be more than a conqueror and get out of this. That is where the joy comes. Well, for instance, when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, do you think he had any reason to be happy?
No. No, not really. Matter of fact, he spent some time in prayer asking for this to go away. Father, if you can figure out anything else, but not my will, thy will be done. He didn't have the question, well, what about me? So, we'll finish up in Hebrews chapter 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus knew without a doubt that was what the fruit of his sacrifice was going to bring. There was nothing happy about what he was going through, but there was great joy that he was able to have. And what was that fruit of this, of his sacrifice? You. You're his fruit. You are his fruit because you sit here right now with that Holy Spirit. You and millions and millions and millions of others. Would you give up your life to save somebody else?
Maybe.
Especially if I loved them. Or they were close to me. The military men I have talked to, is when it came right down to it, they were fighting for the guy that was next to them when they're in the heat of battle, right? Because their care and their love for their fellow. So, sometimes we would do that. But how about would you die for somebody who you didn't know? Or even that didn't like you? Yeah, did you wrong? Of course not. No sane person would. But I guess that makes Jesus insane, because that's exactly what he did. Because he knew what was coming. That joy was because he could see down the line of who you were going to become. And that you would be born into a believer's family and believe yourself. He knew that. And for us that weren't born into believers' families, he knew that we would believe. And our life would be changed for eternity. Joy does not stand alone. It does not exist alone. It has to be accompanied with love. It has to be accompanied by love. Sometimes we believe that we have no control over our feelings, so we just give up. And that's the biggest lie that I know being told today. You control them by focusing on what God is doing. Like Theodore Roosevelt was when he was crawling through the mud. He was focusing on his life's dream. He was doing exactly what he wanted to do. And when we are going through sometimes trying periods of our life, we're focusing on, I get to speak God's word. I get to say something that changes somebody's life from death to life. I was in a college class, and it was an ethics class, of all things, ethics. And the question was presented by the professor. There was a mountain climbing team that was on Mount Everest, and they were in the situation where they were in a snowstorm. And on the trail, they passed by a Sherpa. You know what a Sherpa is? The guy that carries the bags, who lives locally. And he was by the trail, and he was cold, and he was, looks like he was in bad trouble. And so the professor says, what would you do if you had just traveled 5,000 miles for a trip to go to Mount Everest and you passed this guy? Would you pass him by or would you stop and help? Almost everybody in the class says they'd pass him by because they had this goal of climbing Mount Everest.
And I said, I would be happy to stop and help this guy, because how many people in their lifetime gets to save somebody else's life? Anybody help save somebody else's life anytime? Darn few of us, right? But what kind of change did that happen in your heart, because you knew that somebody's life was saved because some action you did? That's the world. So how does God communicate with you? You will be able to understand what God's will for you is the more you understand how he communicates with you. And his number one way of communicating is through his written word. That is the gold standard. That is the Magna Carta. That is the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution all wrapped up. It's the standard of which we live by. You know, many politicians in this country think the Constitution should be abolished, changed, be done away with. All those guaranteed freedoms that you have and rights disappears overnight. Well, that's what Christianity has done when they go, we don't really believe the word. That's just a book of fables. Those are just stories to teach children moral concepts. Or, really, we don't need the word. What we need to do is rely upon our experiences. If the word contradicts those experiences, well, experiences win. It's an old story, and it happens every day. So, how does God communicate with us? Every time we understand that God is actually speaking his will to us, that brings joy. Joy, joy, joy. Because, by golly, you know, that really was what changed my life. When I actually believed and understood what God's will was for me. That the Bible could be understood. And I know that there was a lot of things in there, yet I have to understand better. But I'm on the road. And I have the right tools to get to the answers. So, we have a heart of joy, joyful heart, by seeing all that God is doing for us, because that is a spiritual response. That's when I see God at work, it's like, whoo! You know, it's just lit up. That's the spiritual response. So, that particular thing is always going to bring me to life. And my selfish question about, well, what about me, will always destroy that, because then I stop seeing God at work. So, if you want to have a joyful life, I want to have a joyful life, let's do it together. How about it? Yeah. All right. I love you guys.